All right, we're going to be in Psalm chapter number 2 this morning. Psalm chapter number 2, 12 verses. It's not that long. We'll read the whole thing and then dive into it a little bit. Psalm chapter number 2. All right, verse number 1 in Psalm chapter 2 says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, 'Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Praise the Lord for that last phrase there. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. What a psalm this is, that we could go so many different directions. The psalmist, King David here, he's pondering as he looks at the world around him, and he's asking why, as the nations of the earth, they rage against God, and as the rulers of the earth seek to overthrow God's rule and His reign, King David realizes that the peoples of the earth have embarked upon a foolish and an impossible task. To cast away or to throw off the law of God. It's a vain thing that they imagine that they can do. An empty and a futile attempt to dethrone the King of Kings. Christ is King. Christ alone. The throne is occupied and man can do absolutely nothing except bow in submission to His authority or reject it and be dashed into pieces like a potter's vessel. So in verses 1 through 3, we have different aspects, different speakers, if you will, in this psalm. Verses 1 through 3, the psalmist tells us of man's vain war against God. And then verses 4 through 6, the next three, God the Father speaks and He responds to man and He laughs at his vain attempts. And God declares that there's already a king who's been chosen. And we get to verses 6 through 8, and the Son of God, God the Son, begins to speak. And He declares to us what His Father has decreed and told Him, that He's the Son of God, the one who will inhabit the throne. And He tells us that the very people that throughout history have raged against God have been given to Him for an inheritance. And for their rebellion, they'll be dashed into pieces with a rod of iron, like a piece of pottery. And then we get to verses 10 through 12, and the psalmist instructs us. And he tells us how to be wise. Instead of continuing in our rage and our fight against God, if we will bow the knee and kiss the Son or yield to Christ as King, this psalm says, kiss the Son or put our trust in Him, we'll be shown mercy, we'll be blessed. This psalm is a triumphant psalm as it declares Christ is King, but it's also a terrifying psalm. Because those who refuse to bow to the king will be dashed into pieces like a potter's vessel. The psalm is full of hope. For those who trust in the Son will be blessed. But it's also a hopeless psalm for those who are the heathen, the people of the earth who refuse to bow to the Son. Because they're going to perish from the way. So let's get into this. Verses 1 through 3, we see that man rages. Man rages. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The heathen here, the people, is speaking of the nations of the earth, the Gentile people groups of the earth, if you will. with all the intensity that they can muster, with uncontrollable anger and violence and fury, the world lives in a fit of rage against God. They imagine, it says, a vain thing. This word imagine here, where it says that people imagine a vain thing, it's the exact same word that's used in the previous psalm, Psalm chapter 1, speaking of the blessed man. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That word meditates is the exact same word that's translated as imagine in chapter number 2. The people here, the people of the earth, they rather than meditate or imagine or think upon the law of God and the design of God for their lives, they instead imagine and craft and meditate upon their plans to overthrow the Christ, the King of Kings, and His constraints, the constraint of His law upon their lives. They scheme and they connive and they craft plans, and in their fits of rage, they think that they're going to be their own kings, their own gods. They're going to reign in their own lives. They won't bow to Christ the King in their own hearts. They rage instead of bowing and submitting to Christ the King. And this raging, this imagining to overthrow the rule of God, it's not only something that the people groups of the earth do, that not just the people themselves, but we see in verse number 2 that it's also their leaders and their rulers that join in with them. And they take the lead in their rebellion against God. It says in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. The anointed is Christ. They take their stand. They set themselves. Like fierce soldiers joined arm in arm, they've conspired together, and they're ready for battle, and they stand, so they think, to take out their enemy, God Himself and His anointed, Christ the King. This is what the raging is all about. As we see the nations of the earth joined together, their rage isn't against us. Their rage is against God. They don't want His constraints upon their lives. We read in the Gospel of John that Pilate asked the multitude, as Christ was brought before Pilate, and Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And from that time, when Pilate asked that question, from the time of Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, all the way until now, all the nations gather themselves together in rage, and they take counsel together, and they cry out as if in unison with that multitude that Pilate was speaking to, and they cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They say, "We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar." They will not have God to be their king. They want Caesar to be their king. They want to overthrow the rule of Christ in their hearts, and they want to reign over themselves. Why the rage? Why the imagining such a vain thing is to fight against the reign of Christ? How empty and fruitless that will be. What is it that they detest and despise so much about Christ? Verse 3, it says what they're raging about. "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." What is it that they hate? It's the bands and cords of God's law that they despise. Adam and Eve fell for the temptation in the garden to be as gods, knowing good and evil. They wanted to decide for themselves what was good, rather than bow to the will and yield to their Creator, who said, "Thou shalt not eat of that tree which is in the midst of the garden." And the tempter tempted them, telling them they could be as gods. Well, what does God do? He's the one that is the determiner of good and evil. He is the king. He is the righteous judge. And Adam and Eve decided to take that role for themselves and said, "We'll be gods. We'll decide what's good. And we decide that this fruit is good for us." And when they did so and desired to be their own gods and to defy the law of their Creator, they began a war. A war against God. And that war has continued on ever since. For more than 6,000 years it has raged. Cain raged against God. He hated God's law. He refused to bring a blood sacrifice. He wanted to bring of the fruit of his own works. God accepted Abel's sacrifice because he came and he humbled himself and he came God's way and he offered the sacrifice upon the altar. And Cain, though, he raged against God and he raged against his brother and murdered him. That raging continued on. The population of the earth continued to grow and the wickedness of man's hearts, because as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that war continued on. The people of Noah's day, the population had grown very possibly into the billions. And they took counsel together. Their war was against God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that the imaginations of their heart was only evil continually. They would not submit to their Creator. They would not submit to the law of God upon their hearts. The Bible says that God strove with them, but eventually that time of mercy ended. He said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And God poured out his wrath upon the earth, and he destroyed all of them except for Noah and his family. But the raging war continued on, didn't it? The people multiplied. Noah's sons and his daughters began to have children, and the earth grew. And there were multitudes again. And we get to the Tower of Babel. God had told them to scatter upon the face of the earth and be fruitful and to multiply, not to stay in one place. But we read in Genesis, I believe it's 10 or 11, the Tower of Babel, that they refused to obey their Creator. They raged against God. They continued that war. The people multiplied and took counsel together, and they built the Tower of Babel in their rage against God, and they planned that it would reach unto the heavens. And they imagined, it says, to make a name. For who? For God? No. For Christ the King? No. They wanted to make a name for themselves, it says in Genesis, lest they be scattered upon the face of the earth. So instead of obeying God, they said, no. We're going to make a name for ourselves. They continued to rage against him. They wanted their way. They wanted to be their own kings. They wanted to be their own rulers. They wanted the constraints and the bands and the cords of God's law thrown off. And they raged against God. And yet another fruitless and futile and vain attempt to throw off God. God just simply spoke the word and he confounded their languages and he scattered them and they were forced to obey. And thus we have all the different languages and the people groups scattered upon the face of the earth. But that raging has continued on. We read of the pagan nations all through the Old Testament and how they raged against God and they raged against his people. And God brought judgment upon them through his people. Today it's the same. The war against God and against his anointed Christ the King, it continues. Let us break their bands asunder. We want to be our own gods. We want no restraint. We want to be free to commit whatever abominations we wish, says the world today, as it always has. And when you hear the people of the world cry out that they want a woman's right to choose, this rage is not against the babies that they desire to kill. It's not even against you and me who would desire to stop the murder. Their anger is against God himself, who has put constraints upon them. He's put his law into their hearts, and they detest it, and they despise it, and they don't want to think upon God, and they don't want to think upon his law, and they don't want their consciences bothered with that which God desires. Their anger is against Christ, the King. They may say they don't even believe in Christ, and they believe in God, but truly, their anger is against him. It's against the one who has put the constraint of his law upon their hearts. And they hate him for it. And they want to cast off the restraint of his law and be rid of the King who desires to reign in their hearts and lives. And we hear the cry all across America today. We want a leader. Politics is not going to fix our country. We don't need a king, another Caesar. We need to bow in our hearts to the rule and the reign of Christ. That's the only hope. The only way we can be blessed is if we put our trust in Christ the King. And this is not a call to not be involved in politics and to not vote for the best candidate. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the rage of our nation, they instead of thinking Christ is the answer, they think a king is the answer. And he's not. Jesus desires to rule and reign in all of our hearts. And as we watch the rulers and kings of our world today, we see them conspire together. They promote evil. They punish the good. They hate the truth and they love the lie. What is the lie? The lie is that the vain and empty thing that they imagine that they can overthrow Christ. It's that they think they can rid themselves of the king himself. They think they can be their own gods and determine good and evil for themselves, and it doesn't work. It's vain. It's fruitless. And I dare not continue on speaking of the heathen and the people raging against God without reminding us all that we were born in that same condition. The heathen was me. It was you, right? The believer in Jesus Christ who has rescued you from your sin. You are one of the peoples of the earth that raged against God. We wanted our own way. Romans 3, verses 10 through 19, I'm going to read it to you. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not even one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty. All of us stand or stood before Christ rescued us. Guilty before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All the efforts, all the imagining and the raging and the scheming and taking counsel together against the Lord and having our own, how we're going to have our own way and throw off His reign, all of that, it's a vain thing. It's a silly and fruitless and futile, vain thing that we imagined. Utterly worthless. You can't win against God. You cannot be greater than King Jesus. You cannot defy His rule. Your raging is all in vain, says the psalmist to the world. So man rages, but how does God respond? Verse 4 and through 6, we see that not only does man rage, but number 2, God laughs. God laughs. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. All the people of the earth are raging against God, and it doesn't create the slightest difficulty for him. They're taking counsel. They're conspiring. They're planning on getting together to overthrow the Christ. They battle against him. And God says he sits in the heavens. He sitteth in the heavens. He doesn't even need to bother himself to get up and put on his battle garments and go to war. All the vain, empty attempts against Christ, it's vanity. It's empty. They can't win against Christ. He sits in the heavens. He doesn't even give them the honor of standing up to do battle. Their pitiful attempts to dethrone him are nothing but a vain thing. Isaiah 66, verse 1 says, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Ever had an easy chair and you just kick your feet up? Footstool is nothing compared to the throne, is it? We stand nothing as a chance against a heavenly King of Kings. Isaiah 40, verses 15 and 17. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. As the Creator sits upon his throne and as he views the vain attempts of the nations, taking counsel against him, the Bible says he laughs. He laughs. This is a contemptuous, a ridiculing, mocking laugh. Do you realize what you're doing? You can't defeat me. I created you. I made you. The creation cannot war against the Creator and win. You ever seen a dad wrestle with a little toddler or have a boxing match? You ever had a boxing match with a little kid, maybe 2, 3, 4 years old? And you tell them, you know, take your best swing. You can hit me all you want. If you're playing, I'm not teaching you. I'm not saying teach a kid to be mean, okay? But you're talking, you've seen it. You're goofing off with your kid, and he's trying to hit you and box against you, and you just put your hand on his head. You ever seen that? And the kid just like swinging, and he never even touch you. He can't reach you. And he just like, it's like he's just swinging at the air. And I imagine a scene like that as the Father, God the Father sits in heaven, and man is coming up with all his best plans to rule and to reign. God's just laughing like I would laugh at a little toddler trying to swing and trying to win and thinking he's going to beat him. He can't even get a hit in because his arms aren't long enough, and dad's just holding his hand on his head and holding him out a little bit too far. God doesn't even have to do that. He just sits there and he laughs. What a pitiful attempt of mankind to think that they can win against Christ the King. Or maybe I think of it like a modern-day army with tanks and jet fighters and drones and machine guns and all the technology we have and warships. And then imagine against that army comes an old-time army from a jungle somewhere with spears. And they go in full force, and they get maybe several other villages together full of their leaders and their chiefs and their kings. And they're going to go and they're going to destroy the modern army. It's going to be a slaughter, a bloodbath, isn't it? Imagine sitting in a tank and you're the operator of it, and in disbelief, you just laugh and think, what are these people thinking? Do they not know what we can do to them? God, the King of Kings, that spoke everything into existence in 6 days, and that earth is his footstool, the Bible says he sitteth in the heavens and he laughs. Sometimes we as believers are tempted to fear when we see the wickedness and the raging of our world, wondering what's going to happen. We can take comfort that it's not taking God by surprise, and they have nothing on God. He sits in the heavens and he laughs, and their just due is coming. Their day is coming. Not only does he laugh, it says verse 4, he says, shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. It's a ridiculing, a deriding type laugh, a mocking. In verse 5, then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. What a fearful thought. What a terrifying thing to hear. What is it that God the Father says to these raging nations? What does he say to them in his wrath? Verse number 6, he says unto them, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. As the nations rise up, God says, it's already done. My king, he's already set upon the throne. I've already established his rule. I've established his reign. The matter is fixed. You can wage war against me all you want, but it's in vain. I've chosen my king. My king is my son, the anointed one, the only begotten, the Christ. Christ is king. And in his wrath, he tells them, you cannot overthrow the king. He's already set upon the throne. So we see in the first few verses that man rages. In the second three verses, we see that God responds in laughter and in telling him that his king is already set upon the holy hill of Zion. And third, we see that Christ himself is given an inheritance. Christ is given. Come to verse number 7, 8 and 9. And it's a different speaker here, the last three verses is God the Father speaking. These three verses is God the Son speaking. Verse 7, it says, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Christ, the Anointed One, tells us what His Father told Him, what His Father decreed to Him. The Father, with all authority, as the King of Kings, He ruled that His only begotten Son will rule as King. All of the nations of the earth, the very nations that are raging against Him, they're going to be given to Him as a gift, as an inheritance to Him. A gift from the Father to the Son. Listen to the Apostle Paul speak of this psalm as he preaches in a synagogue in Acts chapter 13. I'll read it to you. 13:28 of Acts. The Apostle Paul was preaching in the synagogue and he says, And though they found no cause of death in Him, speaking of Christ, yet desired they Pilate that He should be slain. They wanted to kill the Christ even though they found no fault in Him. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a sepulcher. But God raised Him from the dead. And He was seen many days of them which came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are His witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. The Apostle Paul is referencing Psalm chapter 2 when he preaches here in Acts chapter number 13 as he's preaching. And he says, when in the second Psalm, when God says, This day have I begotten thee, thou art my Son. He was speaking of the resurrection of Christ when he would have defeated death and declared to be God's Son with power. Because of the victory that Jesus Christ achieved on the cross, victory over sin, and in His resurrection, victory over death, He's given an inheritance. What's His inheritance? What is it the Father told Him to ask for? He says, Ask of Me, and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance. Ask Me, Son, I'll give them to you. You'll reign over them. You're the King. Verse number 9, He says, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You ever seen a rod of iron before? Imagine a king's scepter maybe made out of iron. A piece of pottery? That's what the nations are in the hand of a God with a rod of iron. Thought about bringing a piece of pottery in here just to see it and be reminded of how fragile and futile our attempts to overthrow the reign of Christ. I wouldn't even have to hit it. I could just drop a piece of pottery and shatter it. But imagine taking an iron rod and a piece of a potter's vessel, just smashing it into 1,000 pieces. Can't be put back together. Would never be strong again. It's destroyed. This is what's to be done with the nations, the inheritance that God the Father has given to His Son, Christ the King. The Almighty has given the rod to His Son, the scepter, and He's placed Him upon the throne, and those who will not bow the knee will be shattered and broken. They'll die in their sins and their vain attempts to rebel against the King. And we will see in the future this shattering of the nations realized. In Revelation 19:15, it says, And out of His mouth, speaking of Christ the King, goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one can overthrow the reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Almighty God. He reigns. Christ is King, whether you admit it or bow to Him or not. And we are His inheritance. What a terrifying scene. For those who have warred and rebelled against God, all of this raging, all of my attempts to throw him off, it was in vain. God sat in the heavens and he laughed at their vain attempts to overthrow him, and Christ was declared king and the people of the earth given to him as an inheritance. But now we get to verses 10 through 12, and the psalmist gives wise counsel to the world, to the people, to the nations of the earth, to you, to me. He gives instruction. He tells us what we do not have to, that we don't have to rage in vain against Christ the King, but instead we can trust him and be blessed. So number four, we see that mercy is offered. Man rages, God laughs, Christ is given an inheritance, and number four, mercy is offered. He says, verse number 10, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth." Well, what wisdom does the psalmist give us? What instruction should we receive? Rather than rage in vain, you must receive the Lord of glory as your king. Serve him with fear and rejoice with trembling. The wise will hear and trust, but the foolish will go on in their rage and they'll be punished. When I read this, I think of Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 and following. It says, "Wisdom crieth without." Psalmist here said, "Be wise." Proverbs says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Listen up and be wise, ye peoples of the earth," says a psalmist. Verse 12, "Kiss the Son," he says, "lest he be angry and ye perish from the way." What does it mean to kiss the Son? It's to pay him homage. It's to do him worship. It's to call upon him and say, "You are the King," and it's to fall on your face before him and recognize the vanity of your rage against him and against his law, and to bow your heart at his feet and call him your sovereign Lord. Be wise, ye kings. Be wise, ye people of the earth. If you refuse to bow to Christ the King, you will perish from the way. You will be dashed into pieces like a potter's vessel. You will be destroyed, never to be put back together again. And as Proverbs 1 continues, he called out and he said, "Be wise," but many refused. And it continues on, verse 24 of Proverbs 1, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord." Christ is King, and he has asked the Father for his inheritance, and he offers mercy here in verse 12. He says, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." He's given us mercy and opportunity to be wise and to trust him. We don't have to be crushed like a potter's vessel. We don't have to perish from the way. Why? Because Christ the King has extended mercy. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's long-suffering to all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How can Christ the King justly offer mercy to us who have vainly raged against him? In our pride and rebellion, we deserve death. Well, it's because he himself offered himself as a sacrifice to be dashed to pieces in our place. You realize that? The King of glory, Christ the King, the one who was given us as an inheritance to dash us into pieces. He didn't want to dash the world into pieces. He doesn't want to destroy his enemies. He wants to rescue them. Isaiah 53 says, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him. On who? On the Christ. He's laid it on him, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, it pleased God the Father to bruise him. Who? The Christ. The one who decided, I will go and be bruised and dashed in your place. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father was satisfied. His wrath against us for raging against him, it was satisfied when he poured out his wrath upon his Son, Jesus Christ, who took our wrath. The dashing into pieces like a potter's vessel that we deserve. Christ, the King, who reigneth forever and ever, humbled himself and he became a servant. And he suffered the wrath of the Father in our place. What a King. What a King that he should bleed and die for me. Be wise, be instructed. The last phrase of the psalm, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. In Acts 2, Peter is preaching to the multitudes on the day of Pentecost. Those same multitudes who had conspired, the very same ones who had brought Christ before Pilate and had shouted out in fits of rage, crucify him. Peter is preaching to them and he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's talking about Psalm 2. That he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God hath sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, or generations before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but saith of himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, that's unto Christ, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We learn from Peter that when Psalm 2 says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, it was speaking of the resurrection of Christ. As he rose from the grave, defeating death, he was declared to be king and given the heathen for an inheritance. But Jesus wanted his inheritance not so he could dash them into pieces, but so that he could rescue them. I think we see this clearly in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. You all know it. Jesus said before he ascended, all power, that idea of power there is the authority that God had given to him. He is the King. All power is given unto me in heaven and the earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus Christ, the King, tells us, his followers that have put our trust in him and been blessed already, to go out and share with a lost and a dying world that Jesus wants us. He's asked the Father for us. He wants us to be his inheritance, to live with him for eternity in heaven. What a King. Will you be wise and let Christ rule in your heart? Will you be wise and kiss the Son lest you perish from the way? Will you obey the King who has all power and go preach to your neighbors in the world who rages against him and tell them, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Your war against God, it's fruitless, it's vain, it's not going to work, you can't dethrone him, trust him. Christ the King gave himself to be crushed by the Father so that he wouldn't have to dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. But one day this mercy will end. And as the psalm says, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. We see that in Revelation when it truly will happen. Those that refuse to bow the knee, they'll be dashed to pieces. What a triumphant psalm. But how terrifying at the same time. Christ is King. Have you bowed to Him in your daily life? Do you submit to Him as your King? Has He rescued you from your sins? Are you busy telling the world, Christ is King? Stop raging against Him. Trust Him instead, and He'll bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Psalm 2 and the truths we can learn from it. May we honor You as King in our own hearts today. We ask these.